I think I mentioned earlier in the week that last summer I had gone to Lausanne, Switzerland for a missionary meeting over there, a meeting of on world evangelization, and there were lots of countries represented. And I had written ahead of time to a man named Paul Little, in charge of the program, asked if there's any way I could be of any help to him. Because I know, you know, running a big conference, you always need lots of help. And that was a big one. So he wrote back and says, yeah, I got a project in mind. I'd love to have you lend us a hand. I'll let you know what it is when you get here. Well, what he had in mind was, it took a lot of time. And that was to read every report put in by every nation on their strategy to reach their nation for Christ. What that meant was that each nation every day would get together by themselves, all the nations represented individually. Germany would meet by itself, and France would meet by itself, and so on, right around, on around. And they would discuss just among themselves what they could do unitedly to bring Christ to the nation. And then every day I would read those reports and summarize them for Paul Little's office. And then the last day they turned in their final report, and that I summarized all of those, looked for trends, and turned that into Paul Little's office, who was the director of program. Well, most of the reports were this thick, you know, dozens of pages. And then I came across one that was one page, just. And I was very happy to see it because I'd spent from 9 in the morning till 9 at night on this project. And I missed a lot of the meetings. But there was this little report. And I was very happy, of course, to see a short report that I could quickly get through. But I spent more time on this one than I did all the rest. Because first of all, it was from an unusual group of people. Just not long ago at all, they were all a bunch of headhunters and cannibals. And when I read their report, it was so different than all the rest that I took my little ballpoint pen and jotted it down on a piece of paper, and then had my secretary type it up when I got back home. And here's the report from these folk who were headhunters and cannibals not too long ago as to what they think they can do to help reach their nation for Christ. It said, we have always known the need for a supernatural authority to control life and destiny. They've always known that. The gods of our fathers provided a system of spiritual authority. We feared these gods, found no reason to love and respect them. The preaching of the gospel has shown us how great was our darkness. As those who have been delivered from idols to serve the living and true God, we are convinced there's only one meaningful authority in life, Jesus. We know from our experience there's only one true guide in life, His Word, the Bible. Humbly, yet willingly and joyfully, we do place ourselves under the sole authority of Christ and His Holy Word. And as I read that, I thought to myself, do we need people in the Western world? Do we need these people to come in from the jungles and tell us what our faith is all about? Because none of the other nations of the Western world came up with anything like that. But this was their heart feeling, that if they could just humbly, willingly, and joyfully submit themselves under the sole authority of Jesus Christ and His Holy Word, that would be the greatest thing they could do to bring their nation to Christ. Well, I believe the same is true with us. I believe the whole thing is an individual matter. That each of us, personally, before God, must humbly, willingly, and joyfully submit ourselves to Jesus Christ and His Holy Word. Well, I was thinking about that in relationship to our discussion this morning on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Turn, if you will, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6. It says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, God's revelation of Himself to us did not take the form of cold, factual knowledge. Not sort of general knowledge that we can sort of pick up on. God shined in our hearts. God's revelation of Himself was in the form of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He communicated to us on a heart-to-heart level. Not from His mind to ours, but from His heart to ours. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He communicated to us on a heart level. He shined in our hearts. And it's so important to remember that the whole issue settles down where we live, in the middle of our lives somewhere, not just understanding a bunch of facts. Because being a Christian is not a matter of permitting yourself to be jammed into somebody's little theological mold. Or just submitting yourself to saying, yes, that particular doctrine is true. But it has to do with our hearts, the way we live. And that's what those people from the jungle were trying to teach us. I have a friend, his name is Rick B. Wright. He's a fencing champion from the Air Force Academy out here. And the reason he's a fencing champion is because he, first of all, stands 6'8". And secondly, he's left-handed. It's hard to fence against a guy, you know, that's got an arm as long as the fencing gizmo. Plus, you know, left-handed. It's kind of difficult to know what to do with a fellow like that. And he's very good at this. He lives out in Phoenix now. I think he's gone to England this last month. But anyhow, while he was living in Phoenix, he liked to go out and play football with a fellow named Bill Cole. And Bill Cole is also a rather large individual. And a kind of a hulk of a guy. And Rick B. Wright made the mistake of putting his head in front of Bill Cole's knee one day. And it Cole cocked him. He was completely out. Totally out. In fact, he lost his memory. Forgot everything. Couldn't remember one thing. When he finally came out of his, you know, gained conscience, he didn't know his wife. He'd only been married less than a year. Didn't even know his wife. Barb was standing there, and, you know, who are you, you know. And he didn't know his own name. He didn't know where he was. He knew nothing. Everything was gone except one. He knew he was a Christian. He knew he was a child of God. That he knew. And talked about that. But everything else was gone. And Rick concluded, and by the way, Rick was one of the top graduates at the academy out here, a brilliant young fellow. Rick concluded that fact, that he is a child of God, was not lodged in his mind. It was lodged in his heart. That fact was not lodged here, but someplace else. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now in Colossians chapter 2, if you'd like to turn to that. Colossians chapter 2. Beginning reading in verse 6. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, after the traditions of the world, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." You and I, because of the fact that Jesus Christ lives in the center of our lives, are complete. Our lives have been made complete in Christ. And without Jesus Christ, we're not really complete, because there's that whole spiritual dimension to our lives that is yet missing. Complete in Him. Complete in Christ. This was brought to my attention so vividly a couple of years ago. I was in Bangkok. And we were visiting the various temples. And so I went to this one with the guide. And as we came around the corner, there were these waves of sound, high and low, high and low. And I got a little, sounded kind of scary to me. And I asked, what is this? And it's a prayer meeting, he said. Prayer meeting in the temple. Would you like to visit it? And I said, yes. So we came around the corner, and here were all the idols, and here were all the people offering their food to idols, the chickens and the baskets of fruit and all the rest, buying the gold leaf and pasting it on the idols there, and all the candles and one thing or another. So I took off my shoes and went in. And here were people sitting there with a glazed look on their face, making this sort of motion back and forth as the waves of sound went high and low. And I asked the guide, I said, what are they doing? He said, well, they're reading from the book. I said, what book are they reading from? Well, it's written in Sanskrit. I said, does anyone understand what they're reading? Well, of course not. No one understands the Sanskrit. I said, well, why are they reading from the Sanskrit? Well, that's what you do. Oh, well, of course. I should have figured that out. That's the way it's done. But here were people who were struggling. I know they were struggling to make some contact with God, and yet there was none. I asked the guide, do they know what they're doing at all? No, they don't have any idea. They're just, what they do. And suddenly it occurred to me that here were a group of people, a nation really, living in utter darkness, struggling, trying to find something that could communicate to them on a heart level with God. That beautiful thing about God, living in our hearts, communicating to our hearts. And I couldn't take it. And I thought, somebody should praise God in this place. Somebody should do something that brings glory to God Himself. So I went to the front of the place, and I started to sing. There's an old hymn, probably most of you have ever heard of this hymn, but it's a real old one. I learned it when I was a brand new Christian some 25 years ago. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, no one heard me. No one heard a word I was saying. These people, they were in there, they didn't, no one saw it. But I wasn't singing to them anyhow. I was singing to God. And I don't know when I have been so thankful, deep in my heart, that I had a living communion with God on a heart level. As I thought of the millions of people who are struggling in some way to make contact with God, and here I stood in vital relationship with God Himself. And then, to sort of finish it off, I quoted this passage we just read. I quoted it out loud. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. I had this wave of thankfulness to God that He had completed my life in Jesus Christ as He had shined in my heart. Well, it wasn't some years ago, it was last summer. I was traveling throughout Europe, and I was studying in the book of Mark for the summer. It was my summer project, and I was up in Finland at the time, on a little island. My wife and I were on a little island. In fact, we joked about it when we were out there. It was just like the old chicken coops we used to meet in Iowa when we first started our conferences back there. It's very, very rustic. No facilities of any kind, And, it was just a great little place to spend 10 days out on this island. Beautiful place. Finland is one giant forest. A beautiful, beautiful setting. And every day we'd walk out through the forest and it was just lovely. So one day we're sitting in this little cabin, so-called cabin we were in. And by the way, the Finns have an interesting little thing. In our training programs for college kids in America, we also have calisthenics in the morning. Well, the Finns have picked us up. That's what they do. So they go for a run through the forest. Then they all come and jump in the Baltic Sea when it's over. Cursed slosh. You can just hear them, you know, one after the other, just jumping in the Baltic Sea. And then they dry off as best they can and come to breakfast. And Virginia was having breakfast one morning, and I was sitting there with this young Finnish girl. She was just glowing pink, you know, and just sitting there like this, you know. And Virginia said, "Are you cold?" She said, "Yes," you know. They're a hearty group, and they really mean business for the Lord up there. It's a delightful gang to be with. Well, I was off by myself having some time with the Lord, and I came across the passage in Mark chapter 15, verse 31. And as I've thought about this little passage, I've thought about, what does this mean to me now, the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life in relationship to witnessing for Christ? Because last night, in fact, all day yesterday, we studied the topic of witnessing. What does it mean to have Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life in relationship to our topic of yesterday, namely, witnessing for Jesus Christ? Let me show you something very interesting that God showed me up there as I was sitting on that little bed. It says, "Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save.'" The chief priests and the scribes, they're mocking him. Well, as I was doing this study, I thought, well, who else, you know, looked at him? Who else had a comment about Jesus on the cross? Well, in Mark chapter 15, verse 29, it says, "They that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross.'" So they that passed by railed upon him. The rabble, they just, they that passed by. Then in Luke chapter 23, verses 36 and 37, it says, "The soldiers also mocked him, saying, 'If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself.'" So the soldiers mocked him. Then in Matthew chapter 27, verse 44, it says, "The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now." So the thieves and the soldiers and they that passed by and the chief priests and the scribes, everybody had a comment to make to Jesus as he was hanging there on the cross. And the essence of it was, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. And suddenly it hit me. And I remember sitting up, you know, and snapping my fingers. And I said, right. That's exactly right. Precisely. In their mocking, in their scoffing, they had put their finger on the dead center of an issue that each of us have got to figure out in our own minds. If we are to save others, we cannot save ourselves. If we are to see others brought into the kingdom of God in a life that is lived to save other people from a life of sin, a life of, well, all the things that people have outside of Jesus Christ, that whole scene out there, if that's to be corrected, those of us who know Christ cannot save ourselves. We cannot live for ourselves. There's a passage in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. This is what Jesus said about it. "When he called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, 'Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it.'" Principle. If you would live for self, your life cannot be used as an outreach to others, by definition, because you're all wrapped up in yourself. But if you live for others and just lose your own life in the process, God can take that life then as a blessing to people who need that message of Christ. There are a number of attractions that call to us today that would get us to give our lives in other directions. The world has a powerful attraction on us. The world has a tremendous pull. Every time I read Mark 4, 18 and 19, I think, well, that passage became a reality in the life of a young man named Demas, who had been following around the Apostle Paul, part of his life, part of his work, part of his team, part of his ministry. And then Mark 4, 18 and 19 happened to him. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choked the word, and it became unfruitful. The world and all of its glitter and all of its glamour and all of its attraction, and it's out there and it's attractive, no doubt about that. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things entering in can choke the word of God out of our lives, and our lives can just be lived in a little self-centered thing as I live for what I can get for myself out of this world. But there's another matter, and I really wasn't going to dwell on this very much this morning, but I was alerted, I think, by the Lord this morning to a particular area, and I'd just like to share it with you. Let me just start out by giving you two or three verses. Let's look them up together. Let's start out by looking up Romans 16, 19. Romans chapter 16, verse 19. It says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil." And in that one verse, the Apostle Paul gives two general rules for spiritual health. One is to be wise concerning that which is good. That which is right and proper and good, you and I should have understanding of that and study that. Make that a matter of personal diligence in our own lives. And then he says, but, however, we should be simple concerning evil. I don't know if your Bible is like mine, but the word simple there, if you have a King James Version, probably in the center somewhere, it has a little number and it enlarges on what that word might mean. I've looked it up. It's a word that's used in connection with metal. And the word is unmixed, is actually the word. He wants us unmixed regarding evil. You see, in the field of metal, there are two or three different kinds of mixed metals. There are some pure metals. Gold is a pure metal. Silver is a pure metal. Bronze or steel, these are mixed metals. And he says, I would have you unmixed regarding evil. Unmixed, that is pure, regarding evil. Now, I did this study on this particular passage some years ago, and it affected my lifestyle. I was traveling in Paris one time with a guy, and he said, well, we got nothing to do tonight. Let's head on down to this certain section of Paris and check out the sin of Paris. If we're going to preach against sin, let's find out what sin is all about. And I said, pal, you head on down there if you want to. I'm staying right here in this room. I'm going to read my Bible tonight. I have no interest in that because I know myself. See, my eye is a camera. And that which goes in there is put on a film that is never erased. It's there forever. It's an indelible thing. And that which you look at and goes in, there it is. And then your mind can bring those pictures back. And I said, pal, you can go and look at it all you'd like. Leroy, he's going to sit here on this bed tonight and just going to read his Bible. I'll get far more out of it in my own personal struggle against sin. And that's the only thing I'm really concerned about is my own life. How am I doing in this area? That, by the way, when I studied this pure regarding evil, it affected the books that I read, the magazines that I permit to come into my home, and by the way, I've canceled certain magazines, and I've written the editors a letter and told them, forget it, pal. I got hooked on your magazine when I was in college. I am through with it. Got back a nice long letter saying, you know, one thing or another. But, it has affected certain magazines that I allow to come into my home. It's obviously affected, you know, movies. In fact, this is going to sound really dumb, I know, to many of you. But my wife and I, we determined some years ago that we were through with the whole lousy business. I mean, you cannot trust them. They give them a certain rating, you get in there, and the language is foul, and these scenes and all the rest. I thought, why should I pay to hear somebody use foul language? Why should I pay good money for that? I mean, if I want to hear rotten language, I'll go down and witness in the Marine barracks. I can hear all the cursing that I want to hear, and might be able to sit down in a locker box with that character and help bring him to Christ. I'm just through paying to hear people swear. And that whole shot, well, pure, you see, regarding evil. So that's the way it's affected my life. I just, you know, don't want anything to do with it. If this means what it says. Pure. I mean, each of us have got to take that. I'm not trying to superimpose some false standard on you folk. I'm telling you what happened to me and Virginia. But each of us must get before God and say, okay, Lord, what does that mean in my life? For the Lordship of Jesus Christ, what does it mean in the area of purity of life? And then each of us have got to figure that out for ourselves and then live that way. There's another passage. It's over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. And here again, it relates to our outreach in witnessing for Christ. Will we be effective witnesses for the Lord? Some years ago, my wife's Uncle Art, who lived in Council Bluffs, gave her a set of glasses, drinking glasses. And these drinking glasses, they're something else. She only permits these to be used every now and then on special occasions. We came home the other night and one of them was broken in the sink. The guys that lived with had a gang in and they looked up and, you know, they thought, well, we'll use these, you know. Well, they're real. They're very, very old. They're cut glass. They're crystal. They're beautiful things. And, you know, the guys reached up and rangy bang, clang bang and dropping them around, you know. And here were others that they, you know. But anyhow, we're kind of careful with these glasses. They were a gift from Uncle Art. Beautiful things. Stems, you know, and the whole thing. Let's say you come over to visit my house. I live in a little lean-to on a creek on the other side of town out here. And you come to my home and you're thirsty. So I say, okay, right out there in the tap. You know, open her up. Pure Rocky Mountain spring water just flowing right out of that tap. You'll love it. So you look up into the cupboard and there's all those glasses. But every one of them has got a smudge on it. You know, thumbprint or lipstick or, you know, they put it in the dishwasher, some kind of baked on food got on it, some kind of, you know, Grundy of all kinds, everything, you know, there it is, right? And then you look over here on the counter. And sitting there, you know, in the sun shining through the window, coming through that old, there sits this peanut butter jar. An old, dumpy peanut butter jar sitting there. Just a plain old thing. But it's clean, clear. Sparkling. Which one are you going to drink out of? Which one are you going to use? Well, of course, see. Now then, remember this. You are no smarter than God. God can figure that out. God can understand which vessel He will use in His service. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, and you look at the list up here, and it talks about all kinds of things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now look at verse 20. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. That's the way it is in my house. There's one container Virginia uses to make the salad. She mixes up a salad in this particular container. There's another container she uses for the garbage. And she does not mix them around. She does not change from day to day, you know. She's got one that she uses for salad, and she's got one she uses for garbage, and she does not interchange these two. In a great house, it is like that. That's what it is in my house. And then it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he should be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Somehow or other, our own personal lifestyle before God is a criteria that God looks upon as to whether or not He will use us in His service. And it goes back to this business of purity of life. Some of you know, we had one yesterday, or I guess it was yesterday. Anyhow, we can get a sudden storm out here. Kaboom! And it starts to go, you know, and the wind starts to blow. And sometimes the wind really comes down this canyon. You see these big trees out here, you know. We had a windstorm in town last, spring, I guess, or something or other. Blew some bank windows out, and some storefronts lost their windows, and one, you know, it's kind of a big wind. Going out from Colorado Springs up Ute Pass on Highway 24, you go through a little town out there called Colorado City between Manitou and Colorado Springs. And in that city, there was this tree. Gorgeous thing. Beautiful thing. It was kind of a landmark, and everyone admired it. My Sunday school teacher and his wife were driving home one day. They live out in Manitou. And they were going by. It was after this windstorm. And Artis said, "Herb, look at there. That tree is down." And sure enough, in the windstorm the day before, that tree had fallen. Big, huge thing. And then she said, "Herb, look, that tree is rotten on the inside." And sure enough, years and years ago, some little thing had begun to eat away on the inside. Just, you know, nothing big, just began to eat. And it got bigger and bigger and bigger. You couldn't see it from the outside. The outside, it looked beautiful. All the leaves, all, you know, gorgeous thing. But something was going on down on the inside of that tree that caused it to fall one day when a storm came along that it could not handle, and it fell. And I can guarantee that is the way it is in human experience. If we let some little thing begin to eat away in our lives. Some little thing we think, I can get away with that. Well, that's not really. Well, I know what it says in Romans 16. Well, I know 2 Timothy 2:20. Well, I know these things. But this, you know, I can manage this. Right. Starts to eat. And one day, even though outwardly beautiful, attractive to everybody around and all the rest, that which is going on down on the inside, which nobody sees, is going to be the downfall. You see, it really matters what is going on inside of our lives. That really matters. If we are people who are concerned about being used in the cause of Jesus Christ to really do something to affect society, to affect our neighborhood, and whatever. It counts. It matters. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know that bit as I was talking to you about the glasses being smudged and then this old peanut butter jar sitting over here. See, that has another application. See, we say to ourselves, well, I can't do this because I'm not talented, I'm not gifted, I don't have this and I don't have that. You look at somebody and say, well, if I had that person's gifts, if I had her gifts or her abilities or something, then maybe God could use me. Well, it's not the fancy work that counts. It's not the stained, you know, the stems and the cut glass and the crystal. That's not what really counts. God is looking for that purity of life. And God will use a peanut butter jar if He can find one that's clean. God is not looking for all. See, that's why the Christian religion is such a beautiful thing. Because you don't need to be a superstar to be used of God and have a fulfilled life and have your life count in this world. It boils down to pretty elementary things like living a life of purity before the Lord. You men will have to take this by faith. I'll speak to the ladies for a minute. You go to a basement sale down in the big store in town. And you know, you're there when the thing opens, you kind of elbow your way through and the women are, you know, pulling and whatever, you know, it goes. Because they've got a big sale on. Well, I saw one downtown a while back in the middle of this giant room in the basement. They had this thing stacked with kids' clothes. Kids' clothes. And there was this pretty little pink dress. Would fit, you know, a little girl, just a little teeny dinky pink dress. And the sign on the table said, slightly soiled, greatly reduced in price. And I thought to myself, Leroy, don't let that happen to your life. I mean, it was kind of a sad thing to see that little pink dress that was such a pretty thing. Just the prettiest little thing you ever want to look at. Had become slightly soiled. And now it had been thrown on the table with a bunch of other junk, greatly reduced in price. If there's any word that I've had in my own life from God, it's that word right there. Leroy, don't let it happen to you. Because you see, the devil is out to get us. He's out to take us. He doesn't want to foul us up. He doesn't want to get us a little bit off the track. There is no temptation taken you, right? Taken you. And what he'd like to do is put us on that scrap heap and just stomp us. And throw us in the middle of the room somewhere with a bunch of other junk and say, there it is. I've accomplished my objectives. Slightly soiled, greatly reduced in price. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning reading with verse 14, the Apostle Paul asks some questions. These are very interesting questions. He starts out with a statement. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For, and then he starts these questions. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Or what communion hath light with darkness? Or what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you're the temple of God, the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then he gives the command in verses 17 and 18. Let's read it. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Then chapter 7, verse 1, he finishes it up by saying, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, in those questions that he asked, he says now then, in these questions, he puts on one side righteousness and lawlessness, light and darkness, Christ and Satan, faith and unbelief, the house of God and false worship, and he says, you can't mix these. These will not mix. You cannot mix light with darkness. You cannot mix Christ with Satan. You cannot mix the house of God with false worship. It just doesn't mix. But the devil would try to make us believe that you can mix them. That you can have a little of this and a little of that. And everything will still be all right. Well, I personally do not think that you can. Based on what I read in the Bible, they cannot be mixed. Now then, I'd like to take you back to the jungles again, to our cannibals and headhunters. Humbly, yet willingly and joyfully, we do submit ourselves to Jesus Christ, the sole authority of Jesus Christ and His holy word. See, that is where it finally boils down to. Because if we do that, all these other things begin to fall in place and make a lot of sense. But until that basic commitment is made, we can argue with these other things, you know, till the cows come home. You just can argue about these all kinds of things. But when deep in my heart, deep in my spirit, I say to myself, I submit myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then other things begin to take place. See, then, and you can check, a little checklist, you can figure this out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, for your notes, you can jot it down. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. See, if I'm living for myself, That's one thing. But if I'm living for Jesus Christ who died for me and rose again, that's a whole other thing. Then other things begin to take their proper place in my life. So I can ask myself, checkpoint number one, do I live for myself or do I live for Christ? That's what the Lordship of Christ means. In Luke 9:23, this is one of those beautiful verses because it talks to everybody. He said to them all, you know. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Sound like a rose garden, doesn't it, to me? Doesn't sound easy, but it sounds right. Have I given up all right to myself? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life. I think I spilled over into verse 4 there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Christ. See, when Jesus Christ becomes my life, that's what Paul was saying when he said, for me to live is Christ. Life, as I see it, is Christ. Well, I believe that that is exactly what the Lordship of Jesus Christ talks about. That's what it means. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's not of the Father, that's of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That, I believe, is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now I know, I'm well aware of the fact that generally, in this day and age, we don't hear a great deal of talk about separation from sin. I know that. I don't hear much of it in my church. But that doesn't mean the Bible doesn't talk about it. And I believe that that thing right there can be one of those things that the devil can use to insidiously begin to work away in our lives. Little things, little practices that we fall into. We let the world squeeze us into its mold. And the first thing you know, it begins to eat, you know, on the inside of our lives. And I guarantee there's going to be something come along in some point that's just too much for that kind of life to handle. And great will be the fall of it. The Lordship of Christ, humbly, willingly, and joyfully, the folk wrote from this particular part of the jungle, we should do submit ourselves under the sole authority of Jesus and His holy word. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we want to pause now and thank you for thy word, which speaks to all of our hearts. We thank you for what this means to us, dear God, to have a clear statement of what you would have us to do and believe. We thank you, Father, that the Spirit of God does his work in all of our hearts to give us direction on a day-by-day basis. We thank you, Father, for this little time we can be here this morning in fellowship together, and we commit our day to thee in Jesus' name. Amen.